Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to open your word. I ask you to help us this morning, Lord. Bless this this time. Holy Spirit, illuminate the scriptures. Open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Festival time in Jerusalem always brought a crowd. It's not so very different than celebrations that we have in our time. We have different festivals, different holidays that people focus on and come out to celebrate. But the three major feasts in Israel, it was a big deal to go and participate in those things in Jerusalem. As far as heading there for Passover, well, the temple was there. And it was as though they were closer to God by making their way to Jerusalem. People sometimes, even today, feel that way about going to what they call the Holy Land, that somehow or another, if you can walk the streets that Jesus walked, that somehow you're closer to God in that. It's not true, but it feels that way to some folks. I remember somebody one time, they went to Jerusalem. They got baptized in the Jordan River because that's where Jesus was baptized. And it wasn't their first time baptized, you know. Yeah, baptism only is effective one time. You only take it one time. Any other time you want to go in, you just get wet. So, so they had that enjoyment for that whatever. But we confuse ourselves sometimes, thinking that there's a certain area of ground that's so much more special, that we can somehow meet God there than any place else. It says here in verse 20 that there were certain Greeks who came to worship. That was not unusual, you know, because there were Greek proselytes. There were people who had adopted the Jewish faith that came and celebrated and they took part in all the festivals. But these men were not necessarily from Greece. They might have been. But they weren't necessarily, because in the Jewish frame of mind, it was not uncommon to call anybody who wasn't Jewish a Greek. You know, you're either in or you're out. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek. You're a Jew or a Gentile. And any Gentile could be classified as a Greek. So these guys could have been the real deal. They could have been just something outside of the Jewish faith who had adopted the faith, but at any point, these guys were obviously very religious, and they were very devout in keeping to the faith. And when they went to the temple, their sacrifices would be accepted. The priest would take them in and allow them to participate in the rites. And while they had come specifically to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, there was an ulterior thing going on with them. They wanted to meet Jesus. They wanted to see this man that they've heard something about. You know, they were, you know, not ignorant of who Jesus was. They'd heard of the miracles. They'd heard of the ministry. No doubt heard of the persecution against him. And they wanted to meet this man. But at the same time, they seem to have a hesitancy about going to Jesus directly. Would he hear them? Would he accept them? And so what they did was they found Philip, who happened to have a Greek name. They approached him, knowing that he was one of Christ's disciples. And they say to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now Philip, being one of the disciples, hearing this request from Greeks, may have had a problem. Because in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10:5, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he told them, "Don't go to the Gentiles." He says, "You go out and you preach to the Jewish brethren. You don't go to them." And in the 15th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said that he came to gather the lost sheep of Israel. And so they might have been hesitant about taking these fellows to see Jesus. But at the same time, they remember in Matthew 8 that Jesus heals a centurion's servant. So Jesus ministers to those who are outside of the faith, as it were. So how would Jesus respond to this request? You know, sometimes we have problems. And sometimes when we encounter these problems, we convince ourselves that we have to come up with the answers. So we begin to search within ourselves. We say, you know, okay, I've got to be able to come up with an answer to this problem. There's got to be a solution that I can find on my own. That we take it as a sign of weakness if we were to even think about going to someone else for counsel, to go to someone else for help in the matter. The Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 11 that where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. And again in Proverbs 24, by wise guidance you can wage your war. And in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, abundance doesn't have to be a whole slew. It can be a couple. It can be one, depending on the instance. But more than one counselor. We ought not be so proud that we reject the notion of seeking counsel for our problems. We ought not be so proud that we have to, that we insist that we find the answers on our own. That somehow we're weak if we can't do that. That's just not right. That's not biblical. And Philip is faced with this unusual or unsure situation. And so he goes to another disciple. He goes to see Andrew, who was a senior disciple, though he was not in the elite three. Andrew was one of the first disciples that followed Jesus. But Andrew was not, you know, see, Jesus had favorites. He had Peter and James and John, which were like the elite of the disciples. Peter, James, and John were with him all the time. Doesn't mean the other guys were less. It just means that Jesus had an inner circle. And so Philip goes to Andrew, who incidentally also had a Greek name. He didn't want to offend the Greek inquirers, and neither did he want to encourage them. He didn't want to offend them and put them off, but he didn't want to give them the idea that Jesus would see them. you know, get their hopes up and then only to have it torn down. You know, they didn't want to do that. So he goes to Andrew and they talk it over, and together they decide we'll go to Jesus directly and present this dilemma to him. They bring the question to Jesus, and he answers them. But the answer that Jesus gives is not as plain. It's not as direct as perhaps they hoped. You know, oftentimes, God gives us answers that require thought and require patience. In our Americanized lives, we want things now. We want the answer that we want, and we want it now. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to have to think anything through. We don't want to have to trust God. We've got this notion that God is a vending machine. That we go to him with our 50 cents of prayer and drop it in the slot, and he should immediately dispense to us what it is we're looking for. And that's not the way God works. That's not the way it happens. The question that came to Jesus was, will he give an audience to the Greeks? And his answer is this: the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, how does that answer the question? They don't seem to be related at all. Jesus has spoken of his hour previously. In difficult times, he says, my hour is not yet come. But now, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is the appointed time of his death and of his burial and of his resurrection and finally of his ascension. His hour is spread out over a little bit of time. And he would be glorified. His spirit would be poured out upon his apostles, who would then spread the gospel. The apostles would go out throughout all the world, establishing churches, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His gospel would be shared with men of every nation, Jew and Greek. Would these men be able to receive an audience with Jesus? Maybe not at this time, but they certainly would receive the word. By the ministry that was given to the apostles to go out, all peoples would see Christ. Had these fellas been around a while, they probably would have come to the realization that the thrust of Christ's teaching was that his mission was a spiritual one. The people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the Israeli people, were primarily looking for an earthly Messiah. But Jesus never taught that about himself. He always taught that his kingdom was not of this world. But at the same time, he also taught that his kingdom would be great. And his seed would be uncountable. We think about that sometimes. We understand the scripture that Jesus taught that the way into heaven was narrow. And most people would follow a wide road. And we think about the millions and billions of people who perish, who are lost. But we forget that the kingdom of God is not small. Christ followers are innumerable. He has a great kingdom. And Jesus, as he deals with Andrew and Philip, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We are once again facing the approach of springtime. We always look forward to springtime after a cold and seemingly very long winter. And the farmers are planting their crops. How much are they going to have to plant to get how much yield from an acre of land? How many seeds have to be planted that we can flourish later on? These guys, farmers, are smart. They've got it calculated. They know what they need to do. But here's the deal. In the fall, when the harvest comes, whatever they reap starts with the planting of one seed. Now, they may shoot them out there, but they have to plant one. One seed. Now what if that seed puts up a fight? What if that one seed, what if that little kernel of corn says, "No, I want to live. I'm not going in that ground. If I go in that ground, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. I'm going to go waste away to nothing." Well, if that little kernel of corn is that victorious, you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. It's like the guy that Jesus told about, gave his servants some money to invest. And two of the guys were wise with their dealings and prospered and brought back a return. But the one guy was lazy and he was fearful and he was useless. And he took his coin and he buried it in the ground and nothing came of it. And he suffered judgment because of that. In this illustration that Jesus is giving, if that one little seed lays down its life, much fruit will be born. Jesus alone was that seed. And Jesus alone is the one who brings forth the fruit. The fruit that is born, you know, it's an interesting thing. Looks an awful lot like the plant that came before it. plant a seed and a new plant springs up and it looks just like the one that it came from. So Jesus surrendering his life, giving the seed of his life, if you would, produces fruit that's destined to look like him. Certainly not physically. But Jesus was never about physical. It's always about spiritual. And while we will not walk sinless in our lives as Jesus did, we will pursue that goal. We will seek the sanctification that is a spiritual gift. So that daily we might grow and we might more and more look like him. And people will say, man, yeah, I can't help but think of Christ when I look at that person. Jesus said, if you follow him, if you follow me, you'll desire the life that he offers. This life that we live, this temporal life, will become of so much less importance. And that's bizarre to the natural human mind. Because we look at our temporal lives. We look every morning. We roll out of bed. We look in a mirror and we see something looking back at us. And we're pretty concerned about that. Yeah. If you're fortunate enough to have hair, you want to comb it just right. So you look pretty. I'm so jealous of Pete. He can shave his head 1 week and the next week he needs a haircut. It just grows. I gotta wear a hat. We need to be careful with the lives that Jesus gave us, that God gave us. But we need not be absorbed with them. We need not be so concerned about our physical life that we forget about the life that goes on when this life is laid down. Our desire would be to serve Christ and to follow him in every area of our life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. I wonder if you get that. Jesus is assuring you that if you follow him, if you're his servant, he's right there with you, regardless of the situation. We're never alone. We sometimes feel alone. But God's word says we're not. Our minds can be fickle. Our minds can tell us things that aren't true. God can't. God can only tell us true things. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What a greater thing than to be honored by the Father. To be honored by Almighty God. We do little things in life. You know, we used to, Betty and I, when Jen was in 4-H, we'd go to the fair and we'd enter stuff in the fair because you could get in cheaper if you were a participant, yeah, whatever, something like that. Yeah, I'd put in a painting. She'd put in something that she baked that was really all right, and we got in the fair a little cheaper. You know, because we were going every day. But you always got a ribbon. You got some kind of an honor. You know, my paintings were never anything to write home about, but I always got a ribbon. They say, hey, you came through the door. You got something. You got a little bit of an honor. What greater honor is there than to be honored by Almighty God? There is none. There is none. So by the surrendering of his life, Jesus lays down that life. He plants the seed, if you would. And much fruit comes of it. And his Father honors it. Because of the seed it came from. That's food for thought. That'll give you something to meditate on for a while. Jesus says so much in so few words that we need to stop and meditate and think and give thanks for God's goodness to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning that you love us.